Amen. Well, today we continue our series on the book of Exodus, and today we are going to talk about hearts. There's one of the unique things in the storyline of Moses and Pharaoh is that the question of hearts comes up pretty often. You've got Moses, for whom he's engaged in a conversation with God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he doesn't want to go back to Egypt to face his family, to face his systems. He doesn't want to do it. And yet he has a change of heart and chooses to follow God. You have God who says to Moses, "Don't worry, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." I never really liked that phrase particularly because it implies sometimes that, well, frankly, God manipulates our hearts to reject him, which I just don't believe. What I do believe, however, is that often in Scripture they use those framings to understand God's predictive nature of us humans. Have you ever gone to work one day with someone who was particularly difficult and you thought to yourself, his heart's going to be hardened. Her heart's going to be hardened. It ain't going to work. Have you ever thought that going home after work? Have you ever thought about your kids or your parents or your grandparents? That this difficulty that we have of struggling with God Almighty, right? When he wants to have a different kind of heart within us, and yet we keep choosing the wrong pathway. In fact, this happens over and over and over and over again in the book of Exodus. Where in spite of all that is evident about God's might and God's power, Pharaoh still chose no. It's why Pharaoh, to me, is one of the most relatable humans in the book of the Bible, is because we come to it knowing that that's actually too often our hearts as well. And it's a reminder today that when we talk about difficulty and brokenness and what God is doing in the world, that we do not, as it says in the book of Ephesians, we do not battle against flesh and blood, my dear brothers and sisters. We battle instead against powers and principalities, the spiritual forces of wickedness. We battle, brothers and sisters, against our hearts actually choosing something less than what God wants for it. The real battle, friends, is not technical, it's emotional. How do we actually follow God and not anything else that exists? The book of Exodus describes a world that was pagan. I'm going to talk about that word just a little bit because it's been used a lot more in our world today. And for good reason, because our world is reverting in some ways to a more pagan world. And I want to define what I mean by that. So the pagan world in which, well, frankly, the Egyptians lived, and the world in which the Israelites lived, and the world in which Jesus lived, everyone really outside of Judaism and in the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in what you would call a pagan world. The definition of that is a pagan world is one in which you imagine a pantheon, a whole smorgasbord, a buffet option of gods and goddesses that exist in the world today or then, okay? So that you would have a god of agriculture, a god of sun, a god of, if you ever read Greek mythology, you would know that there were all these, in this kind of ancient worldview, you would know that there were all these gods and goddesses that existed. And the truth is, you'd have smaller gods and goddesses. So let's just say we lived in a fully pagan world today, you'd have a god of Plano, and a god of Frisco, and they wouldn't like each other all that much, okay? And they'd have little battles in between them, and we mere mortals would just kind of be in the wake of all of that. That would be smaller than the gods, say, of darkness, or of light, or of the sun, of the Nile, or all the rest of it. The reason why we describe this current world as being pagan again is not because we give homage to technical gods, realistic gods, as you might have seen back 2,000 or 4,000 years ago, but because we have crafted a whole new set of, well, idols that are pretty indistinguishable from the way in which the ancient world treated their gods. You've got your sports teams and your political teams. You have your own job. You have the economy. You have all sorts of nation states and things that we imagine we must bow down to. And they compete with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We treat our wealth, we treat science, we treat all sorts of things as if they have power that they do not have. Jews were actually called atheists. Christians were called atheists, not because we didn't believe in God, but because the shift that happened with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, and of course then the God of Jesus and our God, is the shift to realize that those gods, not only can they be beaten, they're not even gods at all. That the battle and showdown in our world is realizing that there are all these difficult things that want our love and attention, all these struggles, these challenges that we have, that we imagine we've got to serve and do this and do that, when really the only thing that matters in the end is God himself. The Christians and Jews were considered atheists because they rejected that those other things had power over them at all. So Moses has to go back to Egypt. He has to go back to a place where, to remind you, he killed somebody, so he's a wanted man. Has to go back to his adopted grandfather and say to him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this puny little God, well, he didn't say puny little God, but I just, you know, this God just, he wants you to let his people go. Now, I just want to posit for a moment that you go back 3,500 years ago, about when Moses lived, and you have a choice of gods, okay? You could choose the God of the Nile, the God of the gods of Egypt, the gods who bring the sun up in the day and make the darkness at night, the gods of the Nile that provides bounty, the gods of agriculture, the gods of this, the gods of that, or you could choose the God of a pipsqueak people that have basically been enslaved for generations, and their best spokesperson is a man named Moses who killed someone and has a bad stutter. Let's say you're a Vegas odds maker. Who would you put money on, friends? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one God in their mind out of thousands, maybe millions, and a puny one at that. Look, his people are enslaved. His spokesperson's a murderous fool. What are you going to do? Except that this is where the shift happens, and this is why I think it's so important to hear again the stories of Scripture. Is the reminder that there are all of these things that we imagine have power in our lives that when we understand the power of God are actually nothing. This is the showdown that takes place when Moses goes. In fact, Moses goes to says to God before he even leaves the burning bush, I'm sorry, but I need some proof about who you are. I'm going to need some proof about your power. And God says, throw down your stick, and it becomes a snake. Now, I'm just here to tell you, I'd be out. That's the moment where I would look at God, and I would say, well, that's a really cool parlor trick. What do I do with it now? And God says, pick up the snake. And I go, I'm sorry, you misunderstood me. What am I supposed to do now? God says, pick up the snake. He grabs it, and it becomes a staff again. Well, so then you've got Moses going, okay, I got some power. Let's see what happens with this. There's a showdown, by the way, that happens in Pharaoh's court where Moses goes. And the first time he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course, we think that sounds impressive. And there he goes, you mean the ancestors of those puny slaves? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says, let my people go. And he throws down his staff and it becomes a snake. What you may not have read or remembered, although it's predicted really well in the Prince of Egypt cartoon back when I was a kid, is that the Egyptian the magicians, they do the same thing. They throw down their staffs, and it becomes snakes. If you don't believe me, read the book of Exodus. It's really good reading. It's not like Leviticus. Like, if you're going to get through to Leviticus, that's some hard slog. Exodus is fun and light and really good. I think Leviticus is good too, but it's a lot easier to recommend Exodus. But here's what happens. The snake of Yahweh, the snake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, eats and devours the staff snakes of the other magicians. It's as if God was looking at them going, I'm not saying that there aren't other powers in this world. I'm saying in the end, they're going to lose. So this is the story when he goes and he starts denying God's will. This is one of the first of the commandments, or of the plagues. God says, Pharaoh's not going to listen, so do this. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the river of the water. The water of the river. I want you to pay attention to this setup, because I think this setup is exactly the setup that you and I walk into every single day. You've got the power of corporations, of politics, of social media. You've got the power of all sorts of things that we imagine have influence. And the truth is, like the Pharaoh's secret magicians with their secret arts, I'm not here to say that there aren't powers and principalities that are difficult in this world. I'm here to tell you that God's going to win, that God is more powerful. And the question is, what heart do you want to have? What heart do you want to have? Because I'm here to tell you, Pharaoh reminds me of us. Those moments when we have seen the power of God and then our hearts become hardened and we ignore it. And 10 times this happens. You have the plague of the water turning to blood. You've got the plague of the flies, the locusts, the frogs, the boils, darkness. I'm just here to tell you, this is not a good set of things, right? You start to go down the list and you go, Pharaoh, why aren't you listening? And I think the answer is the same reason why even after the Israelites see so much good out of God, they still whine and ignore him. I mean, don't you know that these are the people who saw these 10 plagues? The same people that whined when they got to the Red Sea and said, well, you brought us here to die, and didn't realize that God had still a way for them. They go out in the wilderness and they're hungry. God provides them manna in the wilderness, food to eat. They're thirsty. He provides water from a rock at nighttime. There's a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They can even see God. He then gives them all of the land that is the promised land, 40 years later, mind you. That's a whole other sermon. But he gives them everything they could have ever imagined. And do you want to know what they still do? They fall short of the glory of God. They whine, deny him, and forget him. It's even like Peter. We saw the whole story here, didn't we? Where Peter and Andrew had seen loaves and fish turn to bounty, where thousands of people had been fed. And you want to know what Peter still did the night in which he was betrayed? He denied him 3 times. Friends, this is the human condition. And yet there's good news, okay? We're not going to leave with bad news today, because this is not the story of God. The story of God is that God actually has a plan, not just for magical tricks. I'm here to tell you, if you have ever prayed, God, I'll believe you if you just heal my back. God, I will believe you if you just give me this job. God, I will believe you if you just do. I'm here to tell you, it didn't work for Pharaoh. It didn't work for the Israelites. I'm going to bet you it ain't going to work for you. The only answer is not for us to see the power of God. The answer is for us to trust that God's power is going to change the only thing that really needs to change, which is our hearts. One of my favorite phrases about leadership comes from a number of years ago. The leadership here put me through leadership and coaching, and one of the phrases that really stuck with me, and I don't know where they got it, but was the problems we face today are not technical problems. The problems we face are emotional problems. I think about this when I think about going to the moon. They went to the moon on something far less powerful than my iPhone, okay? They just did. Technically, that is a true fact. The lack of desire to do cool things like that is not technical, it's emotional. You want to know the challenges in our marriages? Friends, it ain't technical, y'all. You want to know the problems with our children? It ain't technical. It's that we've got to give a platform for children to actually practice their faith, where we value them. You see, this is not a technical solution. This is an emotional solution for a church that says that we are going to raise our children different than the generations that were raised and then left the church. That's not a technical solution. That's an emotional solution, friends. When God has the Israelites in Babylon and they're in their worst moment, the promise is not a technical promise. God is not sitting there saying, fine, I'll tweak the rules just 1%. I'll let you off of the whole thing on adultery. I'll just let you go. Don't worry about it anymore. That's going to solve your technical problem. No, that's not what he does. What God does is he says, well, here, let me read it. Ezekiel 37, also really good reading if you're interested in just some really fun moments where you see the power of God come in. Ezekiel 36 and 37, it's hard to beat. Ezekiel 36, this is the promise of God. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Our problems in America are not technical problems. They are spiritual problems. Our problems in our families are not technical problems. They are spiritual problems. We have a world that has a hardened heart towards the will and the goodness of God. And friends, here's good news. The answer is already present. It is that you and I might actually become who God made us to be. 2 Corinthians, Paul describes the power of God this way, that you are not bound to the old. It says this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is one of Scott Engel's favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation, the old has gone, the new is here. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, you're done. Do you want to live different? Have a new heart? Pray that God would free you. I had a great conversation with an alcoholic recently. You've never met someone as free as someone who recognizes that they have fallen short and that they don't deserve what God has given them. And they stand forth in the world with all their warts and they say, man, yeah, I'm an alcoholic. Isn't it great? I'm free from all that. Friends, that's what we got to do in our politics. Friends, we are addicted to politics. We are addicted to hate. We are addicted to evil. We are addicted to so many things that are just grab our hearts, and like Pharaoh and later the Israelites, our hearts are hardened. Friends, give your hearts to Jesus. That's the power of the salvation of God, is if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The problems we have, friends, are spiritual problems. And the good news is that if you want to talk about a battle between good and evil, a battle between powers and principalities, look no further than the cross, my friends. The one who is and was and will always be died so that there is victory over slavery to sin and death. Be free, my friends, of your hardened hearts. Be free, my friends, of our baggage. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, ends his sermon called The Almost Christian with the goal that is a perfect love of God and a perfect love of neighbor. And he writes this. This is the challenge, it seems to me, and I'm preaching as much, friends, to myself as to you. He ends his sermon where he talks about how often our churches are full and yet our hearts are not actually following God. And he says, is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? This is my paraphrase of it. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your enemies, even the very enemies of God, as you love your own soul? Friends, this is what we're here for today. Our children led us Too often we think that we are not worthy of our offering to God because we think our lives are worth only a handful of smelly fish. And God looks at it and said, give your heart to me and I'll make it new. And it will overflow from one to another. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ. God, there are powers and principalities. There is darkness. And yet, God, you have offered us a new heart. God, today may we be freed from our baggage, free from slavery to sin and death. God, free us for joyful obedience. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.